Good. I don't know whether any of you have followed the BBC News pages or what's been happening in the press. And our friends, if you've been on Facebook, the church Facebook page, you might have seen the video that I shared from our friends at Wall of Answered Prayer. Possibly, if you haven't been on get on the website. So the Wall of Answered Prayer, we had Richard Gamble a couple of years ago with us. And they've got permission now to build. They're starting to build there on the last stretch. We're trying to raise 2 million of the 10 million they need to actually complete that project. And they've been in the national news this week. One of the reasons for that is they commissioned a report, a survey of people in the UK as to who prays and who's been worshipping. And the statistics are quite startling. It says that 50% of people have been praying or attending church, or attending a worship place, a place of worship. It doesn't say church, it's a place of worship. And significantly, more young people are accessing places of worship and praying than older people, which kind of goes against the trends that you would perhaps expect to see. However, the flip to that is that there's also some work done about those who've been accessing online stuff. And the experience of those who've been accessing online is not as encouraging as one would think it might be. They've been left a little bit empty, hasn't quite hit the spot. And I was listening to Radio Cambridgeshire on the way in, and interesting enough, again, the churches where the production is very slick leaves people less engaged than the more natural, flawed, mistake-ridden online platforms. So actually, you know, to put together a slick production leaves people feeling a little bit cold, because it's watching just a TV program or watching a screen. And there's so much more to church than that, isn't there? One of the things that we've done over these last few weeks has been able to share together as a church community the things that we've missed. And one of the most significant things that we've missed is this being able to gather together, to be able to come together to worship, the sharing of singing together. Now, you might be able to sing at home and watch a screen, but it's not the same as being in the same room as people. I've mentioned a number of times over the years of my time at Moorlands College, and the particular course that I took there was the course in applied theology. You can go to many universities and across the UK and you can study theology, but it's empty. It leaves you with just a bit of knowledge and not much more. What I loved about the course that I did was that it rooted the theology in application. Our faith has to be seen in what we do. James says you can't have faith without deeds. The two things go hand in hand. I was talking to someone this week, not in this church, but they were describing a different church that they had come across and were working with. And in that particular context, the church's website said one thing. The experience of actually being part of that church was completely different to what the website said it was. And isn't it far too easy for us, isn't it, to have that disconnect between what we say and how we portray ourselves and actually the reality? And when people walk through the door, do they experience what we say we are? So today we're going to continue our studies in Acts chapter 2, understanding how those verses, how what the early church set out to be and how the early church is described in Acts chapter 2 by Luke, how that impacts us today, the things that we can learn from that, and how it informs and shapes the kind of church that we seek to be here at Barnwell. And this second aspect that we come to today is the word fellowship. When I grew up in the church that I grew up in, the women's fellowship was quite a gathering of senior ladies that met on a Thursday afternoon for tea and cake and the Bible study, of course. That was what fellowship was. I don't know whether that's your experience of what fellowship is. I don't know what you understand by that word. You might be thinking of the Lord of the Rings at this particular moment in time, or you might be thinking of university and, you know, a fellowship that's bestowed on somebody. Well, the Bible got in first, and this word fellowship it comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is the word koinonia. It comes from a word koinos, which means common. And a little bit later in Acts chapter 2, it's picked up again because the writer Luke describes the people there, the believers, the church, as together and had everything in common. That's the word koinonia, koinos. But it's important that before we get into understanding what that looks like in reality for us, that we need to unpack this word koinonia, because it has two particular uses in the New Testament. There are two places and two ways that this Greek word are used. And it's really important that we grasp what the first of those is, because it's so fundamental to who we are as followers of Jesus. The first way that it's described is, and the way that it's used is, it's about what we have received as Christians. It is what we have received. John says this: our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The words of the grace that we often close our services with. This is koinonia. This is what we have in Christ. We enter into this relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. That is koinonia. See, koinonia, this idea of commonality, this idea of sharing together, is at the heart of what the Trinity is. It's the heart of who God is. Father, Son, and Spirit. It describes the relationship between the three persons of the Trinity. And as those who choose to follow Jesus, as those who choose to accept what he has done for us, we are invited into that relationship. We are invited in to receive that same fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit. So koinonia, first and foremost, is about describing what we have received. It's not describing who we are. It doesn't describe what we do. It describes what we have received. Too many Christians today are burdened with a sense of obligation, a sense of having to do something, having to work harder, pray harder, give more, serve longer hours. And that comes out of a burden and an obligation. It comes out of a sense of duty. Actually, the truth is, it should come out of a sense of love and relationship. As we recognize what God has done for us, as we accept what Christ has done in our lives, as we accept the fact that we've been brought into this relationship with God, that he has bestowed his love upon us, then our works come out of that. John records, we love because he first loved us. It's not something that we have to work up. It's not something we have to strive to be hard to do more of. We need to receive what he has done for us. Receive this fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then the Spirit works in us. And we find ourselves doing it very naturally. Now, we can put a block on that and we can resist that. Absolutely, because we have free will. And some Christians do. But when we allow God's free reign in our lives, when we allow God to have control of our lives, what we find is that as we receive his love, as we receive fellowship with God, it's what comes through us to others. It's really important we grasp that, because everything else then flows from that. There's no point us getting into the second part without recognizing that the first part is what God does for us. But what is koinonia? The second way is then it describes this way of life. Again, it's not something that we do. It's not something that happens on a Thursday afternoon if you're of a certain age and you're a lady. You know, that's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is a way of life. It describes the kind of people that we should be, the kind of church that we should be, Whenever we come together, whenever people in the community connect with us, this is what they should be experiencing. We're going to focus a little bit later in the series on those latter verses and what that looked like and what that meant. But for today, I just want to pick up a couple of things. 1 John chapter 4, let's read together some of the verses, the fuller passage there, picking up at verse 7. This is what John writes. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on this day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You see, as we receive God's love, as we receive koinonia from God, as we enter into this relationship, this fellowship, this loving relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, so we love others, so we are able to give koinonia and share koinonia with others. God doesn't love us as long as we love others. God doesn't love us in order that we should love others. God just loves us. Full stop. If we don't love others, God doesn't love us any less. It hurts him, but he doesn't love us any less. We've got to get away from this thinking that God's love for us in some way is conditional upon what we do and how we respond. Because it's not. God loves every human being, regardless of what they do, regardless of how they react, regardless of how they behave. God loves us, full stop. But he does desire that we love others. He does desire that as we receive his love, we pass it on. He does desire, as John says, that we love because he loves us. That is what God wants of us. He wants us to enter into this loving relationship with him, and then to be his hands and feet, his mouthpiece, his conduits of love to our world. Koinonia is at its heart stirred by love. It's a loving relationship. It comes out of our walk with him. It's not something that we have to do or make happen. When you love somebody, you want to please them. You want to honor them. You want to do what makes them happy. And that's what it should be like when we love God. We should want to do what pleases God. So a couple of things about this koinonia. What does it look like? Some characteristics of it. First of all, it's a life of humility. You know, this word koinonia, it comes from that Greek word which carries a sense of commonality. All together, seeing each other as God sees us. There are no airs or no graces. There's no special favours. One person is not more important than another person. Paul writes these words in Philippians 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Our koinonia, our sharing together, will be marked out by humility. Not seeing ourselves as any better or any more special than anybody else. Not more deserving than anybody else. And can I flip that over? Not less deserving. Because some of us struggle with that, perhaps more than the other. We don't think we deserve. We don't think we're worthy. And that is a lie of the enemy. It's all too easy for us to fall into that trap. We compare ourselves. We look around. Well, I'm not like that person. They don't quite fit. In God's kingdom, there is no hierarchy. There is no sense of one person being more special than another. God doesn't love, you know, the Apostle Paul more than he loves you. In fact, he doesn't love his son Jesus more than he loves you. He loves you the same. He loves you with the same love that he has for his own son Jesus. And that's the same for all of us. We are all created uniquely and wonderfully and loved perfectly. So we need to accept that and understand that and receive that. But we also need to share that with others and pass that love on. Again, it comes from Christ. As we are receiving Christ's love in our lives, that's what we pass on to others. As we reflect on what he has done for us, that's where our service and our love comes from. We treat others the way that we want to be treated and how God has treated us. Everybody is welcome in this church. Everybody. No matter who they are, what they've done, who they think they are, who the world says they are. Everybody is welcome here. And it's my intent and it's my aim that I do not put any barriers in the way of anybody being able to walk through the doors of this church and feel at home. And if you want to be part of Barma, that's what we ask of you. That anybody and everybody is welcome in this church. Doesn't mean we're all going to see eye to eye. The early church, let's remember those thousands of people that became Christians on that first day of Pentecost. That early fledgling church that is being described here by Luke, they wouldn't have all been the same. They wouldn't have all spoken the same language. They wouldn't have all had the same jobs, the same interests, the same hobbies. They wouldn't have all been extroverts or introverts. They'd have been all very different. And yet they made a decision that they would love one another with the love that they had received from God, that they would treat one another with humility, with respect, honouring one another. So koinonia will be marked out by humility, but it also will be marked out by action. John says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions. We cannot say we love people. We cannot say we are a loving church if we don't act. It's that simple. These words are pretty clear, it seems to me. Genuine fellowship, genuine koinonia is not just coming together and chatting together and talking to each other. It's about caring for the person that's struggling, the person that hasn't got a home, working to help provide them home, those who have no clothes, clothing them, those who are in prison, visiting them. Go back to Matthew 25. Jesus is very clear about what it means for us to care for our brothers and our sisters. We care for others as we ourselves would seek and would love to be cared for and helped. You know, koinonia cannot be passive. It cannot be just all about words. It must have action. It must have legs, arms, feet. And we're going to come back to this in a few weeks' time and look again at this when we come to the end of that passage in Acts 2. But the final thing I want to say is this, because that verse from 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 is not the full verse. There's more to it. Let me show you what it says. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Genuine koinonia, genuine fellowship, sharing together, has we marked out by humility, be marked out by action, but it also will be marked out by truth. Fellowship, koinonia, without truth will mean that people will take advantage. They will abuse others' generosity. Love without truth is no love at all. There are times when we need to say things that are quite hard and harsh. And as a youth leader and as a pastor at the moment, there are conversations that I have to have at times that I really don't want to be having. But it's my duty and my responsibility under God to bring challenge. The way that we live our lives, the choices that we make. I don't do it because I want to be nasty. I do it because I love. And if we're not doing that with one another and for one another, then we're not following these words from 1 John 3. We're not able to share the words in love with one another. Now, let me kind of caveat that, but I don't want us to be running around challenging everybody. That's not what I'm asking for us to do. One of the things that as a church that we've encouraged, I mentioned this a bit last week, is to find a small group of people that you can be completely honest with. Two or three people that will hold you accountable, that will have these honest conversations with you. That when you're struggling, they will say to you, kind of, what's going on? It's those choices that you're making that are leading to this position. I grew up in a generation, the generation around me, where these conversations didn't happen. Young people today want these conversations. They want accountability. They want to have those honest conversations. They want to see the reality of life being worked out in relationship. Some of us will feel very uncomfortable about this, and we'll run a mile from it because we want people to talk to us about our lives. That's our business. But genuine koinonia, folks, is about holding each other to account. It's about speaking the truth in love to one another. It's about challenging behaviours and attitudes that are wrong. So important that we allow ourselves to come under that accountability and that relationship, that we give other people permission to speak into our lives. This week I've had three meetings with three different people. The Baptist Union, in their wisdom, about 20 or 30 years late, have kind of come up with this thing called continuing ministerial development. Everyone in the world has been doing professional development for years. The Baptist Union just caught up and got us ministers. We should be doing CMD. Those that are coming through college now, the likes of Catherine, will be doing that because it's part of their requirement. For those of us who are already in the system, it's our choice whether we opt in or opt out. But part of that, one of the things that they talk about within that is accountability. Making yourself accountable to people. Surrendering to that process where people can challenge you and ask you those difficult questions. And I'm trying to work that through with some folks this week, what that actually looks like for me. It's so important that we have that in our lives. You know, for fellowship to be genuine, for it to be real, we need love, we need action, but we need truth. Across the church logo, we have the words, loving God, loving people. It's both a description of what we have. We have a loving God, yes. We seek to be a loving people. But it's also what we aspire to do, that we aspire to love God more. That we aspire to love people more. And we don't love people without loving God. The relationship with God, the love that we receive from God is what we are able to love people with. And that means that sometimes we find ourselves loving the unlovely. Let's be honest, sometimes it's hard work. And you look at it and go, how on earth am I supposed to love these people? But it's not my love. It's the love that God has for me and for them, which through me, I'm able to love others with. It's my hope and prayer that we as a church community are a genuinely loving community. That anybody who walks through the door of that church right now would be made to feel welcome. Whoever, whatever. I can bet you that at some point in your life, people will be sent into your life that will rub you up the wrong way. But God allows to happen to us at times. He sends people alongside us just to challenge us. They often say if you lack patience, you'll probably be with somebody that tries you to distraction. And, you know, if we have these perceptions, if we have attitudes that are wrong, God will put people across our path to challenge that in us, to shake it up in us. May we love the way that God loves us. Is love costly? Yes, it is. Is it painful? It can be. It cost Jesus his own life. Is it easy? Not always. Do we have a choice? Yes. You can choose to love. You can choose just to receive it and not pass it on. You can make choices like that. You can choose not to be accountable. You can choose to live the way that you want to live. That's not the way that God asks us to live. That's not the kind of church that we want to be and we aspire to be. We seek to be a church that loves God and loves people. That encourages genuine faith, where we love God and we seek to love him more. And we allow God in his grace to shape our lives and the love we have for others. It's what we should be doing, is loving the world the way that God loves us. We receive his fellowship, we receive his love. We receive his koinonia. And it's what we should be giving and sharing in humility, love, and truth with one another and with those around us. Let's pray.